one of these two.
Should be about 6 and 1, yeah? I'll start. It's a little warm. I'm taking my jacket off. Okay. Oh, it's just a rice machine. Okay. Let's get started. So we're on Erev Yom Kippur, so I thought it would be a good opportunity to talk about tshuva, and maybe, I guess, we call it a different kind of attitude toward tshuva. Traditionally, in yeshivas, Elul was a time of great pachad. And not just in yeshivas, in Europe, you hear from people who tell stories of how they would have to bring buckets of water to Rosh Chodesh Bench in Chodesh Elul for all the people that would pass out when they would say, Chodesh Elul is coming, so they would need to revive them right away. So, like, we don't really have that that experience so much. But, like, there's, like, this feeling of pachad, of emes hadin, you know, megala amukos badin, that we're over in the fun of Kivnei Maro, and that we have, like, this sense of tremendous pachad, like there's nowhere to hide, that the Ribbono Shel Olam is seeking out everything, and all of the every misstep that we had is somehow going to be found. You know, it's like I'm reminded of a mice. It's not really so related, but I don't know, it just came to mind. They say in the Mir Yeshiva, Rav Nachum Pratsavich was once walking through the Beis Medrash, and he noticed that in the corner of his eye that there were two bachrim that were battling. And it happens sometimes. You know, you have a 3 hour seder. Sometimes I heard in some batei medrash, sometimes there's a guy that might battle. So he walked close to them, and they saw the reshiva of Nachum was coming. So they got they started to pretend to learn. So the yeshiva was learning the Dharam Nadzman. So one of them says Tana Rabbanan, and Rav Nachum says, it doesn't say Tana Rabbanan anywhere in Maseches Nedarim. Boom! Like that. And so someone told this maestro to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, and Rav Chaim thought for a second, and he said, yeah, but on Daf Chav Zayin it says Di Tana Rabbanan. Like that. It says Di Tana Rabbanan Daf Chav Zayin. Man Tana Lahad Tana Rabbanan, something like that. But it doesn't say Tana Rabbanan. So Rav Chaim wasn't so impressed. Rav Nachum, they told that to Rav Steinman, and they say that Rav Steinman commented that it's not so impressive. You know, every Baal Makolet knows his Makolet backwards and forwards. Meaning, like that's where his avod is. His entire avod is in Gan Shas. So that's, of course, he knows that, just like the Baal Makolet knows where he's going to find everything on every shelf. So of course he's going to know where to find. But like that you know, lahavdil, that pacha, that you're battling and the Rosh Hashiva is coming right at you, right? So that's the sense that people typically had, and that was encouraged on Yom Noraim, and particularly as we get closer to Yom HaKippurim. And the element of fear is not all negative. Rav Soloveitchik, I'll read it in translation, in Ala Tshuva, he said that a very eminent psychiatrist once said to me, had I the authority to do so, I would eliminate the prayer recited on the high holy day that begins with the words, cast thy fear. As fear is the major cause of the mental illnesses that beset mankind, in order to preserve one's mental health, one should be free of fears. And so there is certainly no reason why one should ever pray for fear. V'chentein pachtecha? No, I don't want pachad. Pachad is unhealthy. So Soloveitchik said, though I am not a psychiatrist, what he said helped me. It's so weird to quote Rav Soloveitchik with Rav Reichman right here. It sounds like, okay. I mean, Yinkula. Oh, yeah? Okay. So. Even worse. Though I am not a psychiatrist, what he said helped me to understand the true nature of that prayer which was ordained by the sages of Israel. And that is what I told the psychiatrist. Everyone seems to be beset with fears of all kinds. Some are afraid that they will not be able to succeed in their careers. Others fear losing their wealth or status, that they'll fail to attain sufficient prominence. Many people are afraid of sickness and bodily weakness. In generations past, fear of leprosy engulfed the world. Today, people live in fear of cancerous growth. Many people do not go to see a doctor, even when they have pains, lest he diagnose yenamachla, the disease. Man is plagued constantly by all sorts of lesser fears. I'm not a psychiatrist, but I do know that one major source of fear can wipe out all of these lesser fears. What fear can overtake man, thereby uprooting all other fears, such as that of failure, of poverty, of old age, of rejection, or of disease? Only the fear of the Lord. That is the reason behind the expression in the High Holy Day prayer, "Cast thy fear, O Lord our God, upon all thy handiwork, and thine awe upon all thou hast created." We pray that that this great fear will free us from those other ones which lurk everywhere, upsetting our lives. It's such a chashuva ha'ara that, you know, we're going to have fear in our lives, but when you realize how petty most of the fears are and how meaningless they are in comparison to the one great fear that we should have, and how that fear can serve as a very inspiring fear, an uplifting kind of fear, as opposed to one that just paralyzes a person. It's one that motivates a person, so you recognize that fear becomes something that's a very, very valuable tool. You know, the Kasha is asked by the Rishonim, the Sefer HaChinuch, and the Ibn Ezra and others, how it is that we have certain mitzvahs that seem to require emotion or feelings or beliefs. Meaning, I understand action. You can have a mitzvah that tells you that you have to do something. You have to take a lulav. So the mitzvah doesn't say you have to like taking a lulav. The mitzvah is you have to take a lulav. So you could be compelled to take a lulav. But a mitzvah that a person could have to, lo sesave, lo sachmod, to not be jealous of somebody else, to not covet that which belongs to somebody else. So the Ibn Ezra has a famous passage about this, about how could it be that there's a tzivoy on such a mitzvah. And there are different approaches in Rishonim and Achronim. You know, the Sefer HaChinuch just essentially brushes off the question. He says, of course there could be such a mitzvah, meaning you're in control of your emotions. You're in control of what you feel. Meaning the premise of the question, that I can't control what I feel, is just wrong. Of course you're in control of what you feel. If you're disciplined enough, and you train yourself enough, and you practice certain ways of thinking and focusing and looking at the world, so you can control whether you're happy or not. You know, there was a famous study done a number of years ago. I forgot where I read this, but there was a study done where they showed different people the same movie, and everyone had to hold a pencil in their mouth while they were watching the movie. It was a remarkable study. They had, and then they had them rate the movie, how funny it was, how scary it was, how sad it was. Half the people, they had them hold the pencil in their mouth like this, you know, across their mouth like that, where they had to bite it. The other half of the people, they had them hold the pencil in their mouth like this. And they found consistently that the people who held the pencil in their mouth like this thought the movie was hysterical. And the people who held the pencil in their mouth like this thought it was much sadder and not funny at all. And the svara was that they got them smiling. I mean, the face was naturally smiling. Once you're smiling, and once that, so then you're gonna find things funny. And these people, they got them frowning. You know, it's just naturally that's how the face goes. Meaning, a person does control certain things. You do control more than you think you control. That's how Sefer HaChinuch says. Ibn Ezra has this famous passage that you're not gonna have a type of something that's so beyond you, that's out of your league, that you have no shaykhs to. There's a Beis HaLevi, where the Beis HaLevi writes that when it comes to taiva, when it comes to anything that you greatly desire, he says, all you need, and I assume this is what the Rav was probably had in the back of his mind when he was saying this, Beis HaLevi says, like, imagine you have like this tremendous taiva for something. We'll keep it like a very benign kind of taiva. You have a taiva for your favorite food. Right, you have a taiva for a steak or something, right? And you're really hungry, and it's right there, and so you start running for it, and your passion, your taiva is really building up, and you feel like this sense of urgency to get there. And as you're running, you trip for a second. In that moment that you're tripping, that you're about to hit the floor, that you're tripping, in that very moment, where's your taiva? Do you have a taiva for that steak at that moment? Not at all, says the Beis HaLevi. What do you have? Do you have fear that, what, you might scrape your knee? What's the big deal? You'll scrape your knee. It's not like life-altering if you scrape your knee. It's a tiny, tiny little bit of yira, and it gets rid of all the taivas in the world. Just a little bit of yira. Ma Hashem elokecha shalom eimachkim liyira. Right? That just a little bit of yira shemayim, and it gets rid of a lot of your other anxieties, a lot of your other taivas, a lot of your other fears. So there is this healthy sense of fear, and we should have a healthy sense of fear going into the Yom Ha'Raim, and that's always been the traditional approach, certainly in yeshivas. Now, on the other hand, there's also a certain sense of simcha this time of year. The Leket Yosha writes in Hilchus Yemei HaSlichos, Os Dalet, he says that we dafka start Slichos on Matzoy Shabbos, because we should do it at a time of simcha, you know, similar to Kiddush Levana, that you want to do it at a time where a person feels uplifted. And, you know, in general, you know, love and happiness and positive emotions broaden a person, whereas fear and negative emotions tend to constrict a person. So nowadays we find that there's this generation relates much more to the latter than to the former. You know, that the emphasis on Yira and Pachad, although it cannot be ignored because it's such a critical part of the Jewish experience and of what we're supposed to be experiencing this time of the year, but overemphasizing it, you end up with a lot of people saying, you know what, I have enough tzaras in my life, I don't need this. And we'll just, instead of living in that fear, we'll just walk away from it. And we have a generation that needs a little more of, and that's probably part of the explanation of the rising popularity of Hasidus in non-Hasidic circles, right? That sense of just feeling uplifted, and in a certain sense, you know, positive emotions, even in Yiddishkeit, overpower negative emotions. You don't want to call fear a negative emotion, like Rav Soloveitchik said, but Avas Hashem overpowers Yiras Hashem, generally speaking. That's how the Ramban explains, Asei Dochalos Asei, right? The Ramban al Torah, Shmos Parachav Pasuk Ches, the Ramban writes, Asei Dochalos Asei, because Asei is a function of Ava, Los Asei is a function of Yira, and Ava trumps Yira. But says the Ramban, there's only one place that Asei is not Dochalos Asei. In Asei Dochalos Asei, Shabbat Mikdash, because in Mikdash, as Mikdash Aitirah, there should be a greater sense of Yira in the Mikdash. So we recognize that there are times where more positive emotions are emphasized, times where some of the more negative emotions are emphasized, places, circumstances where Yira is emphasized, circumstances where Ava is emphasized. But let's focus today a little bit on the idea of tshuva me'ava. That's what I really want to get to. And sometimes in order to understand a concept, you need to understand its parallel or its flip side. Right? So tshuva me'ava is most often compared to tshuva me'ira. Right? Those are the two sides. There's tshuva me'ava and there's tshuva me'ira. So we'll talk a little bit about that, and then, time permitting, maybe show that there's even two sides of tshuva me'ava also. That there are different types of tshuva me'ava. But let's start with this. Let's start with a few questions. I always like to start with some questions just to get the mind going a little bit. The Ramban in Parshas Nitzav, the Ramban on the Pasuk Mitzvah Azos, right, that it's lo neflesi, lo chokehi, lo me'ver liyam. So the Ramban writes, what is HaMitzvah Azos? So the Ramban famously says, no, what's HaMitzvah Azos? The mitzvah that we're describing, that we never identify? Tshuva. Right, which is wonderful, that it fits this time of year. It's a great timing by the Ramban to say something on one of the parshiyos that we're going to read, Dafka, when we're focusing on Tshuva. There's only one problem, and that is that the Gemara in... who argues on the Ramban? Who argues on the Ramban? Rambam, maybe Rashi, right? Rashi on Chumash argues on the Ramban, right? What does Rashi say? Torah. It's about all the Torah. Now, Rashi, you understand, every comment of Rashi pretty much on Chumash is not really Rashi, right? Rashi's quoting, it's the godless of Rashi was his selection, right? He was always selecting Divrei Chazal. And very often there was a wide variety of Divrei Chazal to choose from, and he chose specifically how to formulate it, how to summarize it, which ones to say, which ones not to say. Over here, Rashi said really the only thing we find explicitly in Shatz. There's this whole sugi of Erevin that goes through these psukim and emphasizes how these psukim are all about Torah. That it's all about Torah, and it derives halachos about Talmud Torah from these psukim. Why would Ramban be motivated to dafka say it's not about Torah, that it's about tshuva in particular? That's question number one. Question number two, if a person wants to experience Avas Hashem, right, how does a person get to a point of Avas Hashem? So there's a passage in the Rambam, in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, Perek Beis. The Rambam writes, after he tells us that the pasuk says there's a mitzvah la'avo liyiros hashemem v'after hashem elkechem nemer hashem elkechatira. So the Ram writes in halacha beis, parak beis halacha beis in Sodei Torah, v'heichi aderech la'ahavasu v'yiraso. How does a person get to these feelings of ahava and yira? B'shashi is bonin adam b'maasav ubrua v'neflo'im hagdolim. V'yira mehen chachmasal she'in la'erech v'lokates miyad hu oev u'mishabeach u'mifo'er u'misavet ha'iva gdola leida Hashem ha'gadol. And he goes on. So what's Ram telling you essentially? Study a science textbook, you know, biology book perhaps. Go to the Grand Canyon. See what God did. See what He created. And be awed by it. Anyone here ever been to the Grand Canyon? Yeah? No? Rabbi Fred once pointed out in one of his Truva drushes that at the Grand Canyon he finds that people whisper. And it doesn't make sense. Like, why would you whisper at the Grand Canyon? And he says, it's because like, you feel God. So you feel His presence. So he said, he found people are whispering. It doesn't mean that no one's shushing you. And people are whispering at the Grand Canyon. My wife and I went to the Grand Canyon once. It's, if you're really into hiking and things, then it's really good. Otherwise, you just go and you see it, and you're like, wow. Now you drive 4 hours back the other way. But you know, there's not that much to do, I mean, to just, you know, unless you're very into hiking, you know, other than to see. So the Rambam emphasizes that the source of Avas Hashem is to see the Ma'aseh Hashem. However, in Sefer Mitzvos, Mitzvah Gimel, the Rambam emphasizes something else. The Rambam writes, "Hamitzvah Shlishis, he shetzivonu l'ahava l'yisala, v'zeshen esboni v'naskil mitzvosav pulosav." Well, something different. He says, "You want to come to love Hashem, esboni v'naskil mitzvosav." Mitzvosav, he says first before anything else. What's mitzvosav? The mitzvos. What's the mitzvos? What it says in the Torah, the Tariq Mitzvah is what you're supposed to do. Meaning, you want to come to have the Shem, don't book a ticket and go to the Grand Canyon. Go downstairs, Gluck 1, Gluck 2. That's where you're going to find Avas Hashem. By studying the Torah. So, why is it that he emphasizes a source of Avas Hashem in Mishnah Torah in one way, not Sodei Torah, and in Sefer Mitzvahs slightly differently? So that's question number two. Question number three, we'll just throw it in as a question. There's a Medrash Vayikra Rabba in Parshas Emor that talks about the shofar and what the message of the shofar is. And the Medrash writes, the Medrash Tikkun B'Chodesh Shofar. So the Medrash writes, B'Chodesh Zeh Techadshu Ma'aseichem B'Shofar. You should be Techadesh Ma'aseichem. What does it mean to be Techadesh Ma'aseichem? How would you say? You're trying to be Mechadesh Ma'aseichem. What does that mean? No, don't be shy. You're not shy.
To do it, try to do it every time you do it, have like make it
a sense of excitement. The same things, but with a sense of excitement. Or what's the alternative explanation?
Maybe do more things.
Do new things that you never did before, right? The Chad Shema Sechem. Okay, both are viable explanations. Good. So you're saying do better, you're saying do more. Okay. B'chodesh zeh Shipru Ma'asechem. What's Shipru Ma'asechem? Obviously, playing a word of shofar. What's Shipru Ma'aseichem?
To make it better or
do it better. Are those two different things or are those the same thing? And if they're two different things, why, if they're the same thing, why would it say it twice? Right? Well, clearly you have 2 points of emphasis over here, being Bechadish Ma'aseichem and Shipru Ma'aseichem. What are these 2 points of emphasis? Okay, so we have enough questions. Let's get into it now. Let's discuss a little bit the difference between Shuvah Meir and Shuvah Me'ava. The Bach in Siman Tav Kuf Pei Aleph explains why it is that we blow shofar in Elul. And the Bach writes that throughout Chodesh Elul we blow shofar because these are days of tshuva me'ahava. And the shofar represents ahava. He says, Bach sim tafkuf pe'alif, fi shadayin lo yadanu lama token kol chodesh, omushu lahazir la tshuva, it's to warn us about tshuva, right? Like the Rambam Zuri Yishenu Mishnah Aschem. But he says, aval mitam de lahazir la tshuva tzarech kol chodesh mishum dika asmach temikra nili dodi v'dodi li, Rashi Tevas Elu is a Bach. That's Rashi Tevas. Sofei Tevas Ola Arboim Keneged Arboim Yom Rosh Chodesh Elul Yom Kippurim. The Anil Dodiv Dodili. Every single one of those words ends with a Yud, and the Yud 4 times is 40. 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul till Yom Kippurim. Kibelu Arboim Yom Atshuva Mekubelas Liozlibo Karov El Dodo Betshuva Vaaz Dodo. His beloved is Karov Lekabel Tshuvaso Me Ahava. That's where tshuva me'ahava comes in, says the Bach. Dafka during Chodesh Elul. When was this time determined as a time of tshuva? Like, where was that created? Where was the first time we ever had to do tshuva during this time of year? So historically, right? We're
after the Luluchos, right?
After the Luluchos. When did that tshuva start? Start Rosh Chodesh Elul? Tshuva start Rosh Chodesh Elul? It started right after Tisha B'Av. Right? Tisha B'Av was awful. That was the worst. We got the Gzeira, we're going to be stuck in the Midbar, and all the other things that we suffer. We have Bechiel the Doros because of Tisha B'Av, and then we have Tshuva right away. So what about from Tisha B'Av to Rosh Chodesh Elul after the Chana Egel? So Rav Yerucham Olshin points out that in order in his Sefer Yerach Lamoadim on Maimar Tezvav on Yom Noraim, he says that when it comes to Tshuva, Tshuva Me'av is a madrega that has to be reached. And it has to start with Tshuva Me'ir. And right away, after an onesh is given to us, so there's Tshuva Me'ir. Of course it was Tshuva right away, after the Chalei Egel. But it was only at Rosh Chodesh El that we're able to elevate to a level of Tshuva Me'av. Ksav Sofer explains, Chidshu Ma'aseichem, going back on that medrash we were talking about before, is Tshuva Me'ir. Me'ir. Why? He says like this. When you love somebody, you go out of your way to try to want to do things for the other person. You go out of your way to try to make sure that you're going to do for the other and improve whatever you already do. When you fear somebody, if you're terrified of somebody, you walk on eggshells. You're just afraid of taking a misstep, of getting in their way, of receiving their wrath. And this is sometimes even in a good kind of fear. You're just afraid to say the wrong thing, so you say nothing. Right? You've maybe had an experience of meeting a Gadol B'Yisrael and sitting and talking with them, or having an opportunity, like you're on a bus somewhere, and like, I don't know, some, in Eretz Yisrael, let's say, I'm just picking an example, you know, you're sitting in a Beis Medrash and Rav Nevinsal sits down next to you. And you're like, oh, okay, we'll have a conversation now. No, you freeze. Right? You can't talk. I'm going to sound like an idiot if I talk. But will I? Won't I? I don't know, but I'm not taking that chance. Right? Meaning you're afraid. I remember when Rav Schechter came to my shul for a Shabbos a couple of years ago, so we did a question-answer session on Friday night. So he always asks, give me the questions in advance, because I don't know that I'm going to know all the answers. I need to think about the answers. He wants to tell me that. Yeah, so whatever. So I brought him over a list of the questions that were submitted. We opened it up. Anyone could submit a question. So I wrote all of them. So I brought over the questions on Friday to my sister's house where he was staying. And one of the questions on the list was, if you had 15 more minutes that you could spend with Rav Soloveitchik, what would you ask him about? Right, aside from all the other questions, I thought that was like a, you know, like, what are the issues of the day that bother you the most? Because Rav Soloveitchik speak about if he only had one more conversation he could have with his father, if only, the things that he would ask him about. So I just thought, you know, let's bring in another generation. Like, if you had a little more time, what would you think about? So as I handed Rav Schechter the list of questions, Rebbetzin Schechter says, let me see that. So she grabs the list, and so she says, oh, I love this one. If you had 15 minutes, so she said, I could answer that. If you had, I think it was an hour. If you had an hour to spend with Rav Soloveitchik, she said, you would sit there and sit there for 59 minutes, and you'd be afraid to say a word because you were terrified of Rav Soloveitchik. And then when there was 1 minute left, you would say, oh no, my whole hour is over. And you understand that was the relationship, meaning it was, people from Boston had a different kind of relationship. It was more of a grandfatherly kind of thing, but that was, you're with a gadol, you're terrified. You're afraid to say something that you're going to sound silly. There's a difference between an ahava relationship and a yira relationship. Of course, yira could breed ahava eventually. So Ksav Sofer writes that chitshu ma'aseichem is tshuva me'ira, where our actions need to be changed. Shibru ma'aseichem is tshuva me'ava, where we improve on that which we already do. Which is an interesting idea, that there's this concept of shibru ma'aseichem. Chitshu, do something new. Shibru is shine up. make better that which you already do. Rabbi Penner likes to say this a lot, that the best Kabbalah to take is not to do something new, it's to do something you already do, but do it better. I gave a shmooze my shul once. You're coming to a shir anyway, let's say. You're a dafyomi guy, right? So you're coming to the shir anyway. How much more effort does it take to take a pen in your hand and you know, write in small ha'aras that are made during the shir, or you know, or translations that you have trouble with, or punctuate the gemara or something? How much more? You're there anyway. You're listening anyway. It's only going to help you focus better. Or you're davening in a shul and you know they're waiting for the rabbi to finish, and you know that it's Shmona Esrei is, I don't know, 5 minutes. Why would your Shmona Esrei be 2.5 minutes? What are you going to do in those 2.5 minutes that you're waiting? It's taking so long. Just to frustrate yourself? I mean, you're there anyway. You know that time is going to be there anyway. Take that which you already do and make it a little bit better. That's Shibru Ma'aseichem. To the extent that the Rambam, famous Rambam in Hilchos Deos, in the third paragraph of Hilchos Deos, Rambam talks about take things that aren't even mitzvahs, and you can make them mitzvahs. Eating is not necessarily a mitzvah, and you can make it a mitzvah. Right? The Rambam discusses, I just mentioned on Meshav HaShuvah Joshua this past week, the Rambam in the seventh paragraph of HaShuvah talks about how a person has to do tshuva for midos, and he talks about, he gives 6 examples of bad midos that a person might have that he has to do tshuva for. You know what one of them is? I bet if I gave you a list of come up with your top 100 bad midos that you would think to have to do tshuva for, this wouldn't make your list. Taivas ha'achila. Taivas ha'macho. To have taiva to eat. Yeah, humans have taiva to eat because we need to eat to live. But the Rambam in Hilchos Deos, when you view these two Rambam side by side, you understand that achila could be a great mitzvah. Or achila could be, taivas ha'achila, taivas ha'machol, could be something that's on your top 6 list of things that you need to do tshuva for in terms of your midos. It all depends on your attitude. Of course you have to eat. You're a human, you have to eat. But what's your attitude toward it? They say that Rav Gifter was once davening in the Talz Beis Medrash, and it was dead silent. And he just turned around, middle of davening, not in the middle of Shmona Esrei, in the middle of davening, he said, "It sounds like a library in here! You're here anyway! Daven! You know, get into it a little bit. You don't have to..." Sometimes you can tell a lot about a community by walking into a shul and just looking at body language without even, just sitting back, legs folded, newspaper not far away. Sometimes there's like an energy or a hum, you hear like a little buzz because people are trying to say the words, even just to themselves, but you hear like a buzz, and it's like, it creates an atmosphere of tefillah. We don't realize how impactful that is. A lot of times you feel like, I'm not so into davening today. It's hard for me to motivate myself for davening today. And you don't realize how impactful it is for the person next to you. You know, it's harder for them to get into davening. Why is it that your greatest Yom Naran tefillahs they ever remember were in yeshiva? Because everyone just spent 40 days working on themselves and working on tshuva. So everyone's all in. It's not because, even though they might be, it's not because your Bali Tefillah are better than the Bali Tefillah you have at home. It's because the people around you are so into it. So you're there anyway. Now, the Gemara Maseches Yuma on Daf Pei Vav and Beis distinguishes between Shuva Me'ava and Shuva Me'yira in terms of what it does to your Averos. So you know this Gemara, no? Tshuva Me'ava, what does it do to your Averos? Your Zdonos become mitzvos. And Tshuva Me'yira, your Zdonos become Shkagos. So they're still Averos, but now they're Shogeg. But if you do Tshuva Me'ava, then they become mitzvos. How does that work exactly? What are the mechanics? What are the mechanics of that? You know, there's a comment in Mesil Sisharim. Mesil Sisharim Paradal, it says Tshuva is totally against the Shuras Hadin. That Shuras Hadin is that once you do something, you can't undo it. Right? If a person, Achman al-Tzlan, a person killed somebody, all the tshuva in the world doesn't make that person alive again. So tshuva is against, and you can do tshuva on just about anything. The Rambam has all kinds of things you can't do tshuva for, but like Avodah Zarah, Gilui Raos, Shiur Chasadim aren't on that list. Right? Of the Chavta al-Dvarim HaMakvim Esa tshuva. Rabbi Elazar ben Zerdaya did terrible, terrible things, and you could do tshuva for these things. You could do tshuva for just about anything. And Mr. Shom says that's the lufnim yishuv. That's not the shuras hadin. It's against the shuras hadin because you can't undo things. So Rabbi Elchanan in Chovetz Ma'amarim says that he asked the Chavetz Chaim the following kasha. There's Gemara Maseches Kiddushin Daf Mem and Beis where the Gemara says that if a person did mitzvos and then was mescharet on those mitzvos, that he loses those mitzvos. It's Beferish Gemara. The Gemara tells us. I have it here somewhere. The Gemara says, "Rav Shimon ben Yochai Omer, Afilu Tzadik Gomer Kol Yamav, Umarad Ba'achrona Ibedes Rishonos. Tzadik Gomer your whole life, and you rebel at the end. You lose what you had." And the Gemara goes on to explain, "Amar Yishlokish Betoa Al Rishonos. It's only if you're Mischari. It's only if you have Charata on the Rishonos." So the Chana says, well, "How can the Mishnah Shabbos say Tshuva Lefnim Shuras Adin, or it's against the Shuras Adin? Because it can undo Averos, it can undo Mitzvos also." So it works, it cuts both ways, it works on both sides. That was the kasha that he asked. So the Chavetz Chaim responded. Rav Elchanan has his own mahalich, which is a very beautiful mahalich. We're not going to get into it right now. But the Chavetz Chaim had a response. Rav Baruch Ber had the same response, actually. Baruch Ber had the same response. It's printed in the Psicha to the Sefer Chidushei Vishure Maran Rav Baruch Ber Chelik Aleph. And he writes, Ubialdusai biyarti, dimatshuva meyira imkein lo ichpat le me etzem ha'avera, ela sheyari hu me ha'onesh shebekach, v'nimtza duhu mescharit rak ala onesh, avul matshuva me'ava, nimtzit mescharit al etzem maisa avera, v'choz matshuva me'avera gufa. A very important issue. Says Rav Baruch Ber, Chavetz Chaim says the same thing. When you do tshuva meyira, what are you doing tshuva for? What's motivating the tshuva? Because I'm terrified. What am I terrified of? I'm terrified of the consequences of my aver. I did something, now Hashem's going to punish me. And I'm afraid of those consequences. And if there would be no consequence, then I wouldn't do tshuva. When you do tshuva me'ava, you feel so badly that you could do something to someone that you love so much. Something like that, someone that you love so much. It doesn't matter if there are consequences. Sometimes you don't need consequences. The guilt itself is the consequence. I remember once when I was in high school, I did something stupid. It's possible. High school kids once did something. And I was so afraid what my father was going to say. It was something that was obvious when you looked at me, what I had done. So now I made it sound worse than it is. Okay, I got a crazy haircut or something. It was like, I was terrified. What's my father going to say? So my father looked at me and he said, "Yeah, walking around like that is punishment enough." And that was it. That was the like sometimes you don't need the consequence. You don't need the punishment. It's like it's inherent that you have that you have that problem. So the reasons donos remain shkagos by tshuva meyira is that you never really regretted the act itself. So your mindset wouldn't have prevented you from doing it at least b'shogeg. Meaning, what prevents someone from doing avir b'shogeg? It's an amazing thing in the Torah. In our way of speaking, certainly children, right? If a child does something wrong, so what's the best excuse the child can come up with? It was an accident. It was an accident. Oh, it was an accident? Okay, fine. Everything's fine. From a Torah perspective, I'm not talking about ones. What do we call it? Onus is totally out of your control, like a freak accident. But I didn't mean it. It was an accident. What's that called? Shogeg, right? And what do you do if you do a chiv karis b'shogeg? What are you chayiv? Korban chatas. What's a korban chatas? The Ramban al Torah describes that when you're being zorik the dam, you should be thinking, it's my dam that belongs on that mizbeach. I'm the one that should have been shechted. It's only Michazdei Hashem that the Ribbono Shalom allowed that it's an animal that takes my place. It's a little harsh. It was an accident. That's the Torah Ashkaf on an accident. Why? Why is that the Torah Ashkaf on an accident? That I need a kapara for an accident? It was an accident. Because you know when accidents happen? When you're careless. When you don't care enough. if you're being extremely careful about something. If someone says, just be careful when you hold this. If you shake it one way or the other, it could explode in your hand. You'll be very, very careful. If your mom says, here, put this away from me, and you're like, oh, you know, you're juggling it, right? If it falls, it was an accident. But it's different. The reason zdonos remain shkagos is that by tshuva meira, you never really regretted the act itself. So there's nothing that would have prevented it from happening b'shogeg. You wouldn't do it b'meisa because you don't want to get punished. But there's nothing that about the meisa itself that pushes you away. So nothing would have prevented it from happening b'shogeg. The chiddush of tshuva that's highlighted by the Mesilas Yesharim is tshuva meira. There's no real charata in tshuva meira. What's the charata? The charata's on getting punished. The charata's not on the ma'aseh aveira. That's why it's a chiddush. That's why it's lifnim yishur hasadin. When you're going to talk about the Gemara in Kedusha that talks about having charata on a mitzvah, so yeah, charata on a mitzvah means I actually am mischarit on the mitzvah, so the mitzvah goes away. Good. The parallel to that is tshuva me'ava. Tshuva me'ava is l'fi shura sadin. The l'fnim yishura sadin that the Mesilas Yesharim is talking about is tshuva me'ira, where there's no real charata. If there's no real charata, that the aver is still going to go away, the aver is still going to become a shogeg, that's a madrega. The Stifler writes in Sharei Tevuna that since tshuva me'ira is motivated by fear of punishment, what's punishment? In the future. Tshuva me'ira is afraid. I'm afraid what's going to happen. Tshuva me'ava is I'm worried about what did happen. What I already said. What I already did. Because the ma'isa itself is what bothers me. And therefore the tshuva me'ira is only going to affect the future. The tshuva me'ava is going to affect the past. Because it's driven by regret for the past. So why do averus become zechuyos and not just wiped away, right? Meaning, okay, so now we explain why the averus don't become shkagos. But why do they become zechuyos? Why do they become mitzvos? Just on a simple level. Every avera, when a person does tshuva me'ava, becomes a hechsher mitzvah. It's a hechsher mitzvah for tshuva. You know, there's a famous kasha on why every avera is not a lavanita klasei. You could be a misakin with tshuva. It's a kasha that they ask. It's a kasha. But the one thing's for sure, you can't do tshuva until there was an aveira. Right? So, and what motivates you to tshuva, motivates you to that new and closer and better relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, is the tshuva. The Nefesh HaChayim in Shar Aleph is bothered how we learn from the pasuk of B'shov Rasha Merishasa V'asa Mishpat Utztaka Aleim Hu Yichya. So we derive from there that averus become mitzvahs. So he says, I don't know, maybe aleim u'yichya is not going on the averus, but on the mishpat tzedaka. The pasuk spoke about averus, shuv rasha mirashasa, and then va'asa mishpat tzedaka. So aleim u'yichya, that the pasuk goes on to say, might be only about the mishpat tzedaka. How do you know that it's the averus that become mitzvahs? So the answer is, it should have said, ubahem. Not ve'aleihem u'yichya, ubahem u'yichya. Aleihem means that it's going on the averos. Meaning, a mitzvah is limited. A mitzvah, you did it, and that's the mitzvah. The amount that an avera can motivate you for the future, if it's constantly the fun of, and you're always feeling like you're chasing it down, that you're making up for what you did, and you always feel like you're trying to catch up, you're trying to go back to somehow balance the scales, It could be unending. When a person has a sense of ahava, you don't walk away from a sense of ahava. You're grateful for the opportunities to be close. The idea that we're working on tshuva me'ahava is an idea that we're coming to an appreciation of what it means to have a relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. So tshuva me'ahava is important. It's a stage. The goal, though, is to go beyond that stage. So the avodah from Tisha B'Av until Rosh Chodesh El was tshuva me'ira. The avodah from Rosh Chodesh El until now is tshuva me'ava. And just to make the point that we said we were going to make, yeah, there's a contrast, tshuva me'ira, tshuva me'ava, but it's not the only contrast. There are also two different types of tshuva me'ava. And the Rambam highlights both of them. There's intellectual tshuva me'ava and there's emotional tshuva me'ava. Right? What does the Rambam highlight? He talks about how do you come to Avas Hashem? So what do we see? You come to Avas Hashem by being misbonin in the Bria. That's an emotional tshuva me'ava. And what's the other way? Go downstairs. Gluck 1, Gluck 2. Not to belittle the other way. And every other base medrash on campus. Right? Or any other campus for that matter. Go to the base medrash. That's an intellectual tshuva me'ava. Rav Asher Weiss in his Psicha to Sefer Shemos in Minchas Asher points out that there's a machlokas rishon as to what exactly the Kabbalah's olmach shemayim of Kriya Shema is. What does it mean? We always say, being makabal olmach shemayim, so what should be going through your mind? What are you being makabal? That? Being makabal that there is a God, that something about him, that he's all powerful? So the Sefer HaChinuch, Mitzvah Tav Yud Zayin, writes, you're being makabal Hashem Echad. That Hashem is totally unique and the only. The Abudram says, no, Kabbalah Amal Chashmayim is not in the words Hashem Echad. The Abudram writes, in the name of the Riva, that it's Hashem Elokim. That Hashem is Elokim. So Rav Asher Weiss suggests that those two shitos beautifully reflect two paths toward Avodas Hashem, toward Avas Hashem. And he points out this Rambam. And he writes that that's also why we have two brachos of Kriya Shema. V'nir d'gam shtei birchos Kriya Shema m'chuvanos l'shnei yisod ha'seilim. D'birchos ha'ma'oros ha'mafliyas tif'eres ha'ma'oros m'chuvan l'Hashem Echad. When you see the tif'eres ha'ma'oros, that which God created, that's Hashem Echad. And that's like the Rambam highlighting Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, the idea of appreciating the Bria. Ubirchas Avarabba, she birchas HaTorah, and it actually halachically takes the place of birchas HaTorah. Mechuvon Hashem Elokein. Ubiderech HaRabba Sefer HaMitzvos. V'nimtza d'shtei birchas Kriya Shema keneged shtei darchei ha'asaga shem keneged shnei ofanei ha'ava shem keneged shnei ha'yisodos bekabalos halmach shemayim. Hadvarim smechem u'meir, if I might say so myself, says Rav Asher Weiss. But I think Hadvarim smechem u'meir. This enlightens us. What's he telling us? There are two ways to achieve Avas Hashem. You can achieve Avas Hashem by appreciating, and they're both important, by appreciating Hashem's Torah, Hashem's Word, and there's appreciating Avas Hashem by appreciating Hashem's actions, Hashem's deeds, Hashem's creations, and the magnificence of Hashem's creations. Both sorts of Avas Hashem are reflected in the two brachos leading up to Kriya Shema, and in the two Shitos and Rishonim, there's Hashem Elokeinu, the Hashem that talks to me, that tells me what to do. And then there's the Hashem Echad, the wonders of the Bria. And both of them relate to Avas Hashem on a certain level. In a certain sense, Shabbos in Yom HaKippurim, or Yom HaKippurim, is referred to by the Torah itself as a Shabbos. Shabbos is Zeich L'Maisa Bereishis. Right, it's a spolinus b'maisa habriya that we're supposed to think about. Look what the Ribbono Shel Olam created. Yom Kippur is the day of Kabbalah Sator. Right, we don't think of it. We think of Shavuos as the day of Kabbalah Sator, of course, but there are 2 days of Kabbalah Sator because that was Luchos Rishonos. Luchos Shnios is Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur is the day of Kabbalah Sator. Kabbalah Sator is, that relates to Torah. The idea of the Shabbos element of Yom Kippur is that it's supposed to bring us to this heightened sense of Ahava. Rav Hutner and Pachad Yitzchak on Shavuos, you know, it's confusing to people. Why do I need so many Kabbalahs? I remember someone told me once, there was a Yid who passed away already, Shlomo Tversky. Davening Shari Tefillah when I was the assistant rabbi there. And I was walking to Shari Tefillah in Lawrence, and I saw Rav Shlomo Tversky outside of Shul. And he said to me, his last name is Tversky, so you know he's related to like every Hasidic rabbi, right? So he said to me, I had a difficult conversation with my housekeeper this morning. I said, why? He said, she asked, I was walking to Shul on Simchas Torah. So she asked, what's this holiday about? What's this one about? You know, like every holiday, it keeps on coming. So what's this one about? So I told her, we're celebrating the Torah. She said, nah. I just did that a few months ago. That was like right before the summer, celebrating the Torah. Like she was keeping cheshbon, you know? Like how many times can you celebrate the Torah? So that was Shavuos. So obviously you have to think about like in what way are they different, right? So, okay, Simchas Torah, that's an obvious one. That's like a klutzkash. Simchas Torah, we're celebrating completion of the reading through of the Torah. There's the receiving of the Torah and then reading through. Yeah, but what about Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is the day of Kabbalah Torah when we actually received the Torah. It makes you wonder why we celebrate Shavuos at all. I mean, that one didn't work. So Futner explains the Rambam that when the Rambam describes, you know, looking at the Gadlus HaBriyah, and when the Rambam describes the Mitzvah HaTorah, looking at the Mitzvah HaTorah, it's not two separate models of Ahava, but two steps toward Ahavas Hashem. He said, step number one is look at the world around you, see the Nefla'os HaBorah, and be inspired. And then you have to know where to put it. And you apply that toward your Talmud Torah, toward your understanding of the Torah. Once you're inspired by the word of Hashem, sometimes you have people that are, they go through some sort of experience and they're inspired. But what do you do with it? So Rav Futner tells us that's what the Rambam is describing. The Rambam is saying, you want to get to Avas Hashem, look, see what there is, that Hashem shows us so much, that there's so much to love, and then immediately apply it. Apply it to your Talmud Torah. That's the old story. They said that someone asked the Chazon Ish. You know, they say about other Gedolim where they gave different answers, but someone asked the Chazon Ish, if you only have time to learn whatever amount of time a day, a half hour a day, should you learn Musar or should you learn Halacha? So they tell the story about everybody else that they always say Musar, and then you'll discover that you have more than a half hour time, right? So I think they say the Chazon Ish said of Aaron Silver in Karen Biavne, Rabbi said that. I think he quoted from the Chazon Ish, that the Chazon Ish said, you should learn Halacha. Why? Because you're going to learn Musar, and you'll be very inspired, and then you won't know what to do. You won't know how to be Ovid Hashem. You need to, like, know how to be Ovid Hashem. So the Rambam is saying, yeah, be inspired, says Rav Futner. But then, when you take that inspiration and apply it through Talmud Torah. So you have these two models of Ahava. I think it's helpful because, you know, the Avodas Hayom really today of Erev Yom HaKippurim, Mefurish and Shulchan Aruch, is an Avoda of Ahava also, but not an Avoda of Ahavas Hashem per se. Right? The Avoda today in Erev Yom HaKippurim, Mefurish and Shulchan Aruch, is that you have to be Mevakish Mechila. Why do you have to be Mevakish Mechila from people today? Because the Torah writes, because it's a great kitruk on Klal Yisrael when there's a lack of Ahava in Klal Yisrael. It's not even about securing the mechila, per se. You know, that I got their forgiveness. It's about creating an environment where there's av, where there's no hatred amongst people in Klal Yisrael. It's a shayla. Every year, someone just asks me, like, I know I did something wrong to the person, right? And I ask them for mechila. And they say, I can't imagine you ever did anything wrong to me. And you're like, uh-huh. You know, but I can't imagine, so you don't even need my mechila. No, I do. Like, can you please give me your mechila? So, like, is that good enough? You know, that they said that. So on a certain level, if it's all about just securing the mechila, that I need to get them to say the words. Maybe I can hold something over them. I can say, please sign this contract that says, you secure my mechila, that I have your mechila secure. But that doesn't create a sense of ahava. The fact that you had that conversation, you know, and where you tell the person, I would never mean to hurt you, I would never want to hurt you, I don't believe you ever would either, you know, that creates, you know, people ask me sometimes, if I send the WhatsApp to 1,000 people, right, to my entire group, I'm mochel everybody, and I hope everybody's mochel me. So, does that work as far as securing the mechila? It could be as far as being mechaper for your avera, you need to go through a certain sense of, a number of the achronim talk about is go through a certain sense of busha, of actually having to face the person and say, I did something terrible and I feel badly about it and I want your mechila. And it could be for the kapara, for the mechila, you know, in Shemayim, it could be you need to go through that. But that's not what the Torah says Erev Yom Kippurim is about. That's always. You always have to ask for mechila when you do something wrong. What Erev Yom Kippurim is that there's a specific kitrug against Klal Yisrael and that we're not feeling a proper sense of avodah toward each other. So you know those WhatsApps we spoke about? Do they affect actual mechila? There's good room to argue that they don't. A lot of room to argue that they don't. You haven't lowered yourself at all. You haven't had the courage to ask. You haven't even thought about what you did. You just say, in case I did anything. Our avodas really think about what we did. But I do think that there's great value in the fact that when you look at your phone on Erev Yom Kippur, you have like a whole bunch of WhatsApps and texts full of things about mechila. Whether they're actual, literal mechila and whether it actually got... But it creates like this, that every conversation that you have with a friend over the last week and the next 24 hours is going to include somehow, I hope you're mochelmi, or would you be mochelmi in case I did anything, that creates this sense in Klal Yisrael, that it's the environment that we're trying to create, a sense of Ahava. And I think when we think about these two types of Ahava, from the Ahavas Hashem perspective, maybe applying it as a Bein Adam L'Chaveru model is not a bad idea. Meaning, we have a mitzvah of Ahava for people, the Ahavta L'Reach L'Kamocha as well. Just like the Ahava of the Ribbono Shel has two levels. There's Ahava in the sense of that we appreciate the greatness of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and there's Ahava that we come to appreciate his Torah, a more intellectual kind of Ahava, a less emotional kind of Ahava, even though I don't have it with me, but someone just sent me a description Rav Soloveitchik had of his experience learning Torah. It doesn't sound intellectual, it sounds deeply emotional. You know, but obviously it's an intellectual exercise that engenders this deep emotion. I think it's important in our Bein Adam L'Chaveru also to think about Chaveru from an emotional level and from an intellectual level. I told the Maisa at my Shabbat Shuvah Drasha the other day, I told it to my Shir, I think it was an important Maisa to say over. I'm not big into Chassidish and Maisalach, because I never know if they're true. And like I don't really have much Shaychus with Chassidish or Rebbeim. But I heard this Maisa a number of years ago from a friend of mine. And the Maisa goes like this. A number of you I told it to already. The Maisa goes like this. The Satmar Rebbe had a chassid that came to him. And the chassid was Nebuchadn Almon. His wife passed away at a young age. And someone suggested a shidduch for him. But the shidduch was a woman who was an almana with six little children living in California. So he had no idea. He didn't know anyone in California. He didn't know how he was going to find out about this woman. So he went to the Satmar Rebbe and he asked, "Can you, what should I do?" He was hoping the Rebbe would like voodoo him, bracha and whatever, make it all good. And the Rebbe said, "No, I'll find out for you. I'll find out about the woman." So the Rebbe had a guy in California that he was close with. So he called up the guy in California, and he said, "There's an almana with six little children. I think she lives in your neighborhood. Can you tell me about her?" So the guy said, "Rebbe, give me 2 days. I'll find out everything you want to know. I'll give you all the answers. I'll get every detail. I'll get every price. You tell me jump. I say how high." Like a real chassid, right? And all of a sudden, he hears the Rebbe crying on the other end of the phone. The Rebbe's sobbing. He says, "Rebbe, what did I say? I told you 2 days. You want it to be 1 day? Like, I'll find whatever information you need. What did I say wrong?" And the Satmar Rebbe says, "There's an almana with six little children that lives 2 blocks away from you. And you have no idea about her? You haven't thought to try to take care of her, to find out about her situation? How did she make parnasa? It hasn't crossed your mind until I asked you about it for a shidduch?" He couldn't imagine. So again, I'm always hesitant to tell stories that I don't know. I told this story in my Shabbat Shuvah Drasha on Shabbos. I live in North Woodmere. It's not like a hub of Satmar Chassidus, believe it or not. A guy comes over to me after Maariv and he says, I don't know the guy. He says, I'm the father-in-law of so-and-so, of a guy who davens in the other shul. Somebody said, I just want you to know that story about the Satmar Rebbe is 100% true. I said, okay, you know, like, okay. He said, yeah, that guy that he called is my father. What are the chances that that's going to happen? He said, I'll tell you who the couple was. And he told me the names. It doesn't mean anything to me. But he told, I mean, I don't know the people, obviously. He said, they're still married. They're still alive. But that, so it's a true story. And he says, the thing is a true story. I think it illustrates a sense of the emotional affects the intellectual. I mean, a lot of times, someone has something that they need help with. Oh, what can I do for you? I can't think of anything. Okay, neither can I. I'm done. But if it's really mafriya, though, and if it really bothers you, you'll think of something. If someone's matzav really, really bothers you, some difficulty that someone's going through, some challenge that someone's going through, really, really bothers you, if you're emotionally connected, if you really love the person, you're not going to just let it be. I asked if they need anything. He said, I don't need anything. So I guess they don't need anything. If it's purely intellectual, yeah, you know, then you're yotze. But when there's this emotional level, and the emotional connection involves listening. It involves listening to tone, it involves listening to people, it involves watching. I remember I always told the mice when I was in yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, I used to learn Musar Seder with Rabbi Yecheskel Freundlich. He was not a rabbi then, nor was he Yecheskel. He was just Josh then. But he's a chashva rav in Montreal. And I remember learning Musar Seder, and I said to him, like, all this Musar we're learning about Ben Adam L'Chaver, like, we're in yeshiva. Like, there's no, like, Ben Adam L'Chaver to really do. I was such an idiot. I actually said that. I said, there's no Ben Adam L'Chaver to really do. There's like, everyone's in yeshiva, everyone's happy. Like, well, what's there to do? He's like, what's there to do? And ironically, he actually said, so you know there's a kid from Montreal here that has no idea how he ended up in Karen Biavne, he can barely read Hebrew, and like, he's totally lost here, and he has no friends. You know there's like that yeshivish kid from Denver that like, somehow ended up in a Hezri yeshiva, and he also has no idea how he ended up here, like he heard things or whatever, and like, you know, he wears his hat to take out the garbage or whatever, and like, and you know, and over here, the Rashiva doesn't wear a tie. You know, like, he has no idea where he is, and, like, he has there's no Ben Adam L'Chaveru. Elamai, what's the difference? Was I a bad guy? I don't think I was a bad guy. But if it's not mafriya love, if it doesn't bother you, if you're not looking, if you're not emotionally connected to other people, then you're not going to be intellectually connected to their needs either. So, yeah, there's Tshuva Meira, there's Tshuva Me'ava. But there's also Tshuva Me'ava and Tshuva Me'ava. There's tshuva me'ava that's a function of our emotion. There's tshuva me'ava that's a function of our intellect. But also, when we apply that to Ben Adam L'Chaveru, there's avas chaveru with our intellect, and there's avas chaveru with our emotions. So we have, Bez Hashem, a lot to work on, little by little. We should develop that sense of avas Hashem through Hashem's Torah, through Hashem's world, and of avas abrios, through our emotional connection and our intellectual connection with the brios as well. We should be zochet to gemar chasimah Torah.